The following message is by Pastor Andrew Beto, pastor of First Baptist Church of Orchard, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church Orchard can be found at fbcorchard.com.
I want to welcome everybody again and wish you all a happy Mother's Day. It is Mother's Day, which means that all across the country, mothers everywhere are waking up to the smell of burnt breakfast and sinks filled with dirty dishes that they will have to clean at some later date. Because we as a nation, we as a people have decided that we want to celebrate something that is really critical to civilization, something that makes our society function. Mother's Day, as you guys know, is kind of a corporate holiday that was instituted a while back. But it's something that has become ingrained into the fabric of our culture, so much so that woe betide the man who does not get his wife or his mother a Mother's Day card. I know this. This is true. But that's not nice. Don't be mean. Don't be mean. We do all this, and yet, as a culture, we have developed a dysfunctional view of motherhood. In many ways, as a culture, we interact with the idea of motherhood in a way that is weird and kind of twisted. And one of the best examples of this, the most egregious example of this that I could ever think of, is the fact that on the week preceding Mother's Day, like the week coming up on Mother's Day, one of the lead stories on CNN and CNBC and Fox News, a story that blasted across YouTube, was the story of a woman who videotaped her own abortion. And it captured the conscience and the attention of the American people because it is so really twisted in the week coming up to Mother's Day. To understand it, you got to understand what the story's about. About a year after she began working at the Women's Center, Emily Letts found herself pregnant. And she, by her own admission, she wasn't ready to have a baby. This wasn't something that she wanted to do. But rather than have an abortion with the morning after pill or whatever, she decided that she was going to have a surgical abortion and she was going to tape it. She was going to put it on YouTube. And the reason that she wanted to do this is because she wanted to show people out there that this was okay and that it wasn't that bad. And I want to be clear here. I'm not dogging on this woman. Okay? This is a huge issue in America. We know statistically a huge portion of American women have had an abortion, and so I am not standing up here condemning and pointing my finger at people. This is a really troubling thing, and in a very real sense my heart goes out to this woman because she will live with the decision that she made for the rest of her life. I will tell you, I have killed innocent people before, and it's not something that leaves you. It's something that lingers. And so this woman will deal with this for the rest of her life. The point, though, is the way that she talked about it is very instructive about how we deal with motherhood in this country. She said, one of the weirdest things she said was, "I knew the cameras were in the room during the procedure, but I forgot about them almost immediately. I focused on staying positive and feeling the love from everyone in the room. I'm so lucky that I know everyone involved and was so supported. I remember breathing through and humming like I was giving birth. I know that sounds weird, but to me, this was as birth-like as it could be. It will always be a special memory for me. I have the sonogram, and if my apartment were to catch fire, it would be the first thing that I'd grab." That's some twisted stuff, man. That's weird. She will go on to talk in interview after interview and in the Philadelphia Magazine and in Cosmopolitan, she'll relate how she has a she had a love for this child that was growing inside of her, not because it was her child, but in a very telling way, she says, because it was a sign that she could create life, that she could make life. And in saying that, she said another thing. She said, I didn't want to have the baby and put it up for adoption because if I'm going to have a baby, I'm the only one that I want to love that baby. So we have the two sides of this dysfunctional view. Number one, that children are a inconvenience. They are a almost a medical issue to be prevented with surgical means or with medicine if possible. But on the other hand, we have children not as a gift or not as a blessing, but children as a sign of narcissistic self-love, as a symbol of our power to create. In a very real sense, she is saying, Emily can give life and Emily can take life away. Emily gives and Emily takes. Blessed be the name of Emily. It is as clear a symbol of self-love and self-idolatry as I have ever seen. So what do we do with this? Because I don't think if you take a look at our culture, you can deny that this is really the way that we see motherhood. This is why we have an abortion epidemic in this country. This is why we have issues with adoption and why adoption is so hard and why parental rights are such a big deal. Because we have taken motherhood away from being service-oriented to being self-centered. But when we look in Scripture, we have a very different view of what motherhood is. If you look at the examples of motherhood in Scripture, none is stronger than the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus. See, Christian mothers should embrace the example of Mary by embracing their calling in humility, with hope, and in faithfulness. See, Christian mothers should be marked primarily by a sense of humility. And I want to be very clear here when I say that. Mary was humble, but that humility manifested itself as obedience to God. And all of this is cast in the light of obedience to God. And so to understand this, we're going to do things a little bit differently this Sunday. Instead of taking one scripture and going through it, we're going to look at all of the scriptural places that we see images of Mary. When we look at Mary in the Bible, we don't have like one big story about Mary. We have these vignettes, these images of her life from the beginning to the end. She kind of passes in and out of the narrative. And so we're going to try to understand who and what she was by looking at these pictures. And the first one that we see is found in the Gospel of Luke, and it's chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And it's a familiar story to us. We read it almost every Christmas. But I want to really look at how she responds. I mean, normally when we look at this, we look at the messianic claims and who Jesus was going to be. But I want to look at the spirit and the nature of Mary in this. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this is her cousin, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Just as a note here, if an angel ever comes to you and tells you that you are highly favored, it generally means that something incredible is about to happen to you, and it may not be that comfortable. So just beware of that. And I think Mary understood that. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. As we deal with Mary, we have to do a couple of things. The first thing that we have to do is dig through the mythology that has accumulated around her life. Okay? We have had almost 1,500 years of an inappropriate reverence for Mary, generally coming out of the Catholic Church. There are many things that are said about Mary that are not true. For example, it's said that Mary was immaculately conceived, right? That Mary was born of a virgin, or was born without original sin, and there's no example, there's no evidence for this in Scripture. This is something that comes later on in the Middle Ages as the Catholic Church attempts to give her a higher status as what they would call a co-redemptrix, someone who is equally involved in the redemption of the world. And while I like Mary, and Mary's an awesome example, she is not the co-redemptrix of the world. And she is not immaculately conceived. Equally, she was not sinless. No human being is without sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? If any man says he is without sin, he is a liar. We know this in Scripture. The only sinless human being in all of recorded human history is Jesus Christ. And that's because he was part of the Godhead. Okay? So there is no scriptural evidence for Mary being sinless. She was born under the curse of original sin. She lived her life as a normal person, doing normal things with the same normal issues that we have. She was also not a perpetual virgin. Okay? We know this from Scripture. In Matthew 1:25, it says that she consummated her relationship with Joseph after Jesus was born. We know that she had children by Joseph. And we know this because we know Jesus had brothers. James, the brother of Christ, and Jude were both brothers of Jesus Christ. Okay? She comes into the flow of salvation history as the most normal of all people. She is a young girl who is engaged to be married. And to understand what this means, you have to understand that at this time, a Jewish girl would have been engaged at probably the age of 13. Her father would have contracted the marriage with the father of another boy in the community there. And the way that it worked in their culture was you got engaged, and you had a ceremony, and you were then betrothed. And that was a legally binding agreement. You were now married to this other person in everything but ceremony. You didn't consummate the relationship. You lived separately, but it was a time of preparation. And the only way that could be broken is through divorce. So it was a very serious deal. During this time, this year, Mary would have been preparing to move from the home that she had grown up in into the home of her husband's family and to begin to raise her own children. She was normal. She was ordinary. That's the whole point of this, is that God does not come into the world in a flashy superhuman way. He comes into the world through the normal processes of birth and motherhood. See, Mary was normal, but she was also humble. She knew she was normal. And we find this ordinary girl in an extraordinary situation. We find her at the feet of an angel who's just addressed her as blessed among all women. And in response to this, she says, who am I? I'm just a humble woman. She speaks about herself as a bondservant of God, a person of humble estate. We we know that she wasn't rich, because later on, when she goes to give the sacrifice for Jesus, when they dedicate the baby, they give the sacrifice that's reserved for poor people. So she's not even that wealthy. And yet, despite all of this, this humility, this understanding of who she is, results in obedience to the call of God on her life. She is obedient to God, and she steps out in faith to follow God's plan. She doesn't look at the angel Gabriel and say, you know what, this isn't my plan for my life. This is not how this is supposed to work. I'm supposed to go move over to this family over here. I'm going to take 2 or 3 years, then we're going to have my first kid. It's going to be a boy, and then I'm going to have my second kid, and it's going to be a girl, and then I'm going to have my third kid. No, she doesn't do that. She says, I am God's bondservant. Do with me as you will. See, Mary, in Mary, the mother of Jesus, we find a normal woman with an amazing calling from God. We find a woman who has humility to see herself as she is and humbly accept the calling that God has laid on her. And this is important for us because motherhood is hard. It's hard. Incredibly hard. I see what I did to my mother. I see what my son does to my wife. This is a difficult thing. I mean, let's not sugarcoat this. When you become a mother, you basically agree to be worried for the rest of your life. Like, there's never a night that you're not going to be worried about your kids. I mean, except Kim. Kim, you're okay, right? You never worry about your kids. I mean, this is a 24/7, 365 thing. And yet, and it messes up your life sometimes. It messes up your plans. It messes up your finances. It messes up your dreams. Okay? But this is also an incredible blessing. And we have to be able to transform our minds to be able to see children not as a burden, not as something that ruins our lives, not as something that anchors us down and holds us down, but something that is a blessing, a gift from God. And God doesn't give bad gifts. Right? If God says it's a gift, that means it's a gift. It's not like a white elephant gift, like, oh, thanks, it's a pink cat ballerina. That's great. What am I going to do? No.
Steal somebody else's.
No. Over and over and over again in Scripture, God says that children are a blessing. We have to learn to see this. We have got to move beyond this idea that children are just something to be avoided, that children are something to be endured until they're 18 and we can kick them out of the house, right? Children are a blessing. See, Mary knew that this child for her was going to be a blessing. And because Mary was humble, but she was also hopeful. We see this in the next major portion about Mary. It's later on in Luke. It's what we normally call the Magnificat. This is Mary responding to her cousin and explaining to her cousin what is going on inside of her heart. Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. See, Mary sings praises to God for the things that God has done for her. She has seen the work of God in her life. This is a woman who has stepped out in faith, and she has been rewarded by seeing the work of God in her life. She has moved into a place where she is incapable of doing for herself, and the response has been God's provision. By this time in her life, she has seen her fiancé go from wanting to divorce her to marrying her. She has seen the glory of the Lord come upon her. And this is amazing. This is a young teenage mother, pregnant outside of marriage, in a culture where they stone chicks like that. Not like, hey, that's really bad and we'll talk about you behind our hands. Like, we're going to hold you down and stone you to death. Like, that's a big deal. Okay? And she's been delivered from that. She's moved past that. She's trusted God and God delivered her. And so she builds this hope on what God has done for her, but she also builds her hope on the identity and the character of God. And so when she praises God in the Magnificat, she just doesn't say, hey, he's done awesome things for me. She says, he's done awesome things for me, and look, he has done awesome things in the history of our people. Over and over and over again, God has proven to be who he says he is. And the hope of this mother is based on the character of a loving God who keeps his promises. And when God says, I will deliver you, he delivers them. And when he says, I will not leave you or forsake you, he doesn't leave you or forsake you, because he is God and he is constant. Mary is firmly in the grip of grace, and she is praising God because of it. She is experiencing deep thanksgiving because she knows who her Savior is. And I think sometimes we have to do that as parents, as we go through life and we deal with the stuff that happens all the time, that we take time to thank God for who he is, and we let that be our strength, that we don't look to our own strength. I mean, we live in a world that tells us, hey, you've got to be a super parent, right? You've got to be a super parent. You've got to do all this stuff. If you don't do all this stuff, then your kids are going to turn out horrible. You've got to, you know, be the super tiger mom, and you've got to be there for everything, and you've got to make sure your kids do this and do that, and you've got Facebook, and Facebook's telling you that you've got to do this Pinterest things, and if you don't do the projects at the school, you're a bad parent, your kids are going to hate you forever. Right? Take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. Because God is who he says he is. And God will not leave you, and he will not forsake you. And if we lean on God, he is faithful. And so Mary understood this, and she was humble, and she was understanding of who God was. But more than all of this, this humility and this thankfulness fueled a woman who was faithful. And if you can say anything about Mary, you can say that she was faithful to the call that God gave her. Because she was blessed above all women, but she did not have an easy life. Her life was not a rose garden. She spent the early years of her marriage on the run, first in Bethlehem, then in Egypt, always running away right at the edge of chaos and disaster. Her husband moved her time and time again. After she left Egypt, she went back to Nazareth, and nobody forgot who they were. And she lived for most of Jesus' childhood under the cloud of this sinful conception. The people looked at her and they were like, oh, that's the chick that got knocked up by somebody else and her husband married her. We know that because that's what the Pharisees told Jesus to his face. They were like, oh, we know who you are. Yeah, we heard about you. Oh, you're a prophet? Sure, yeah. Well, you were immaculately conceived? Right, yeah. Okay, yeah, your mom was a virgin. Sure, that happened. We know that she was widowed at an early age. She lost her husband before her son was 30. But throughout the gospel, we see the heart of this woman as she interacts with each of these incredible occurrences. It says that she treasures these things in her heart. that she's watching these things, that she's mulling them over, that she is dealing with them in a way that is faithful. Nor was her relationship with her son an easy one. When you think about it, what it would be like to raise God, right? I mean, what's that like? How does that work? You know, he's 12 years old. You go down to the temple, they're going to dedicate him, and he disappears for 3 days. My son disappears for like 20 minutes, and I'm freaking out. He was gone for 3 days. When they finally find him, he's in there with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're like losing their minds. They're like, what are you doing? And he's like, why would you not think that I would be here about my father's business? It's like, oh, my bad. You're right, 12-year-old Jesus. Why wouldn't you be in the temple? And this is what his childhood is like. And when he finally comes into his ministry, he becomes distanced from his mother. We see that in the Gospel of John. She's there at the wedding with him, and there's Jesus, and she's like, well, I've been hearing about what a big dude you're going to be, so why don't you fix this? You know, do your ministry thing. Make some more wine. And he's like, woman, this isn't my time. I don't know about you, but I've never called my mom woman. But hey, if you're Jesus, I guess you can call your mom woman and it's okay. It's like, woman, this ain't my time. Get back in your box. And it just gets worse. Every time she tries to figure out what he's doing or try to get in there and figure out what's going on, he pushes her away. And, you know, we see this Luke 18, 19 through 21. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, right? So your boy's out there. He's doing good. He's got big old crowds around him, you know? I mean, he's got a big old group of people that think he's awesome, think he's so awesome they're going to pull the roof off someplace and lower the guy in, you know? So this is good. This is your Jewish mom. This is great. You want to see this. And someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And you know what Jesus says? He says, yeah, sure, that's cool. Come on, bring him in. I want to show mom how good I'm doing. No. He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. That warms your heart. Happy Mother's Day. Or how about this one? Luke 11 through 20, 27 through 28. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. That should go on a card. You should put that on a Hallmark card and send that to somebody. And then when you open it up, you have the response from Jesus. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Oh, wait, that's not a good card. No, man, this isn't easy for her. She's following her son as he goes through this incredibly dynamic ministry. The crowds are big, and then he goes and says something and makes everybody angry, and they leave him. She follows Jesus as he feeds the 5,000 people and then goes and tells them that they have to worship him as a god. And they're like, yeah, we're not down for this. And they all leave him. And now there's nobody left. So through the high points, through the low points, there's Mary. Mary's still there. Mary's still faithful. Mary's still fulfilling the call that God has placed on her life. She walks down the road with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, with the full knowledge of what's going to happen, probably because Jesus keeps telling everybody, hey, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. Right? I'm going to go down to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die there. That's cool. You want to hear that as a mom. And she goes with him anyway. Mary watched her son, the one she had given up everything for, the special son, the one that she was told about, the one that the angel told her about. She watched him beaten, spit on, and led naked through the streets carrying his own cross. And she was faithful to the calling that God put on her life. She watched him be hoisted onto the cross, and she heard him say, down from the cross, woman, here is your son, as he gives her into the care of another person. When everyone abandoned him, she sat at the foot of the cross and she watched her dreams die. And she was still faithful. Throughout this journey from Bethlehem to the cross, she never gave up on him. Through the the blustering courage of all the other disciples said, "We're not going to leave you, Jesus. We'll never give you up." Right. At the first sign of problems, Peter broke and ran. Mary didn't. Mary stayed there till the bitter end. Mary was like a soldier who held her position as the battle raged around her. And when everyone else bugs out, she is the only one that has the steel to stand there. And on that dark day, when the sun is covered, she hears her son cry out his last and die. And her, oh, how her heart must have broken. And yet still, she was faithful. Because that's what a mother does. She saw him taken down from the cross. She saw him put in the tomb. And she saw the door closed. And she was faithful. And her faithfulness bore fruit. Because Mary saw her son rise from the dead. Mary saw her son appear to the disciples. She saw her son ascend into heaven. And in one of the last scenes, in the last image that we have of Mary, she is seated with her sons and with the disciples and with the other women in the upper room when the Holy Spirit falls on them like fire. She was faithful. Mary was faithful to the call of God to motherhood, and she was blessed far beyond anything that she could have hoped for. She received eternal life. And she will live forever in the presence of the Son who she loved. The son who she built her life around, and the son who died for her. See, Mary was faithful to her call even when it was darkest and when everything had fallen apart around her. She was faithful because she had begun in humility and because she had continued in an understanding of who God was. This was not a motherhood that was built around her own worship of herself. This wasn't a motherhood that elevated herself. This was a motherhood that was built around the calling of God. Mary shows us that motherhood is not just a blessing. It's not just a gift. It is a cosmic trust. A sacred trust. Mary was extraordinary because she was asked to raise the eternal Messiah. And her child would have an influence that would last beyond time. But that does not diminish the awesome task that every mother in this room has. You see, God has called each of you to raise his sons and daughters for him. Your children are on loan to you from God, and he loves each one of them eternally. It's really, really hard to look at the little crumb snatchers that are running around upending tables and upending your life and seeing them as eternal, to seeing them as a spark of the eternal that will live forever. But they are. Every child that you bring into this world will live forever. And there is a trust that comes from that. I was at a conference about 3 weeks ago called Together for the Gospel, and one of the most amazing, humbling things that I saw there, when they do this thing at the beginning, everybody stands up. It's like, you know, if you're a pastor, stand up. If you're this, stand up. If you've been a pastor for this long. And it just kind of shows you what the demographics in the room are. But the coolest thing that I saw was the whole room stood up and And he said, if you came to faith in Christ through your family, sit down. 90% of the room sat down. Moms, you have an influence on your children that will last after the mountains crumble to dust. When the sun is a cold cinder, the work that you do will still show. This is an incredibly daunting task. This is an impossible task. This is something that no human being should be asked to do, but you are asked to do it, and you are asked to do it by a gracious and loving God who has promised you that he will not leave you, that he will not forsake you, that he will hold you when it's hard. You have a God who purchased your ability to live forever with your children, who will serve as your glory and your crown for eternity. Happy Mother's Day.